This morning, it's our pleasure to have back with us Dr. Khan in his series. So I'll just pass the time to Dr. Khan now as he begins his sermon.
I'm not going to read that. Just give me a minute to turn my computer lock on. All of it. Okay, very good. So, how is your week? Good. Excellent. So, okay, the volume is good, and I'm going to begin with a prayer. Okay, so let's commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, you are a good God to us. We thank you again for your redemption, which we're going to talk about today. And we just ask you come by the Holy Spirit, and he will speak to us individually in our own situation, in this new covenant that you have brought forth for us. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Okay, I have a couple of prayer needs. On the 16th of October, I won't be here because I'll be speaking in the Grace SCC Church on behalf of CMI, or Creation Ministries International. So you can pray for me. That would be great, because I'll be talking on the subject of wars. Is it, are they justified or not? That's a request from them. And then on the 22nd, I think I'll turn this off. How do I turn this off? I couldn't find the seat. Ah, okay, maybe turn it off. I will be going to Cambodia for a mission, also on behalf of CMI. And I also need your prayer. Now it seems that I will have something like 4 to 5 meetings already arranged. The last time I went there was in 2017, early part of 2017, which was about 5.5 years ago. And again, it was the same situation, 4 to 5 meetings arranged. By the time I get there, the meetings increase. And then at the end of the week, I spoke in 27 meetings. If I knew there were 27 meetings before I went, I wouldn't have gone. That is how the Lord works, you know. Prepare you in such a way where you can take your faith one step at a time. And when you are there, you know, you have no choice, right? Because the meeting just building up, and you're going to do it sometimes 4 meetings in a day, or most of the time 4 meetings in a day. Anyway, your prayer will be much appreciated. Dougal Strahan, I don't know whether you know him. Some of you probably know him. He was here until 2015 or 2016, and then he went over there, and then he became a teacher. So he's organizing all these meetings for me, basically to various schools and a few churches. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to talk about the new covenant with creation, which is a part of the 4 series. So we did the first one, the covenant of creation, then the corruption of creation, the last one. And this time, we're going to do the redemption of creation, which is basically another title for this talk. And then in December, I'll be coming back again to do the restoration of creation. And it's getting so big that that particular series, the last of the series, is going to be flow over to January, so they're going to be in 2 parts. And I think you don't want to miss that one. The Kingdom of Heaven, as a refresher to you, is the exposition of Matthew's teaching to all of us globally. And if you structure the, or you analyze the structure, somebody has done that actually, then you see that there are beautiful passages which reveal the conflict between the God of heaven and the humanity on earth. Yeah, this battle has been going on since the very first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. And that conflict cannot be resolved until the time of the end. Yeah, when the author will come on board and say, okay, now the play is finished, we're going to close the play and we're going to close it in this way. Right? And it's not very pretty when we close the play, particularly because of the rejection of God and also the rebellion of Israel. Now, just a reminder again, covenant is a binding relationship of God with mankind. Yeah? It runs through the entire Bible, the theme of covenant. Now, we may not read the Bible as such, but I think if you put the lens, the covenant lens, you will see that. This is how it is written, the scripture. And Adam was the head of creation, so he represents God in enacting or fulfilling the covenant. And that was the first covenant that God cut with Adam. But Adam failed. Jesus came, and he, the embodiment of the last covenant, which is cut by him himself. And so he's to us called Jesus Christ. Jesus means salvation. Christ means the Messiah. So he's the Son of God who gave the salvation to man, but he has to be killed. Yeah. And that concept is very difficult to understand, you know, in terms of a religious organization. But that is what it is. So let's look at Adam a little bit more. Adam, I'm talking about Adam, the name of Adam. Yeah? So his name has the gospel written in it. And I'm going to show you how this is the case. The word Adam actually can represent man, mankind, or Adam. Yeah, so in Hebrew is Adam. Okay. So the gospel is narrated in Adam, the first man, because there are 21 verses refer specifically to Adam in 19 verses, which is here for you. So in at creation, he was only mentioned once. Yeah. And that was just before his marriage, which means that marriage is specific to Adam and Eve. Yeah? Not with anybody else, but it's only Adam and Eve. And then he was mentioned twice at the corruption. So at the curse, that means he was the one who originated the sin. And he was the one also being redeemed by God because God killed animal, provided coverings for Adam, not Adam, which is mankind, but for him alone. Yeah? So that salvation is given to him. And then as you move through history, he was mentioned 10 times again in these verses, which I listed, which is has to do with his genealogy. That's why he's the head of creation. And even there is a place named after him. So he's the history in mankind, Adam. Yeah. Then when you get to some of the more serious narrative, which are 8 times, is mentioned about his first sin contrasted with God's Jesus Christ. And so that came to be known as the two covenants, okay? The covenant of works and covenant of grace. So implied in Adam's original sin is the gospel of the new covenant. Yeah, if you can piece them together. And if you read Hebrews 11, which is the chapter on faith, listed those people who have great faith in God, Adam is never mentioned. When Adam is mentioned, he's mentioned with sin, always sin. Yeah? So the very first man mentioned in that chapter 11 is actually Abel, his son, right? The third one after Abel. Yeah, Abel. Thank you, Abel, right? Yeah, first one. So first one, sorry. Got myself confused. And that is quite interesting because you can actually read it in such a way where God came down and spoke to Cain about, you know, this incident, which was a great incident. And he didn't kill Cain. He could have killed Cain. Yeah? God could have killed Cain and said, you've done such a bad thing. Killing your own brother, you have to kill you. I didn't kill him. He actually saved him. Exile him, but save him so that no one can kill him. So this is God's mercy upon mankind. Yeah? From the very first beginning. Now, the very first allusion of the new covenant is found in Genesis 3:15, during, you know, just after Adam and Eve fell. So it's not Jeremiah 31, which we'll read later on. Jeremiah 31 gives flesh to the skeleton that God painted out from the very beginning. So let's read Genesis 3:15, and it says here, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the heel, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Her seed is specific to the virgin conception, because a woman cannot have a seed. Only man produce seed. Okay? And here, it refers to your seed here, which refers, which is talking to the serpent, refer to those who fight for Satan. Yeah. So anybody who's now in the kingdom of darkness, they are fighting for the serpent, is the seed of the serpent. Bruising the serpent's head is more than bruising the heel. And bruise here is not a judgment of Satan, but it's more like removing the dominion, his dominion over mankind. What's dominion is that? The dominion of sin over mankind. Taking away the power of sin. That is what God went to the cross for, to take away the dominion of the power of sin. Judgment on Satan will only come at the end, during the restoration. Okay? So there is no judgment of Satan. I know there are some teachings talking about judgment has already enacted on Satan in the beginning of the verses of Genesis, which is not correct, because if he's judged, he cannot be effective anymore, right? So he appeared again in chapter 3, which means that he has not been judged. Yeah. So the concept is not quite correct. The first covenant is mentioned actually in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. So let me read it to you. "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant." Adam, yeah. "They have been dealt treacherously against me." Okay. So Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom. I think we studied it in one of the camps. Here, he referred to Israel as a nation that rejected the covenant, just like Adam. Adam rejected the covenant. So God looks out for loyalty and the knowledge of God. God prefers you not to sin. But if you do sin, there is sacrifice, burnt offering. Yeah? That is of God. I think this is not working really well, because can I change it to this one? Okay. Okay. So let me just adjust a little bit so that my position is right. Okay. So the knowledge of God, when expressed in loyalty, this is what we call the active growing faith or loving relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And not the sins which are dealt with daily. Yeah. So God doesn't look at that. Because there is an advocate, according to John 1, John 1, 9, right? So you sin, you go to the advocate, and he will forgive you. So, as we shall see, the old covenant does not work here, and we need a new covenant, yeah? And we must not belittle also the knowledge of God, okay? There are a lot of knowledge out there, but the knowledge of God is very specific to what we know about God, because that will change us. With time, it will change us and give us, help us to be loyal to God. Particularly important in the end times. Now, let's come to the New Testament, which is basically the last testament of the New Covenant. In Romans 5, verse 12 to 14, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That means voluntarily sin against God. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So Adam's original sin spread to all creation. We have this called sin nature that we tend to obey, and therefore all sin. And Moses codified the law that spell out sin so clearly to us that we acknowledge that we are helpless. That is what it means here. Yeah? That we are so helpless that we want God to save us. So this is the new covenant, okay? And God knows that. So continuing the last verse, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So our helplessness in our sins that do not reflect, cannot reflect the enormity of Adam's sin, because this is really the most important one, the momentous one that really corrupt the entire creation. But Christ supersedes Adam's rebellion, which is quite corrosive in the world today. Yeah? If you look at the phrase New Covenant, which are just two words, is mentioned 8 times in the Bible, in all these verses which are listed down, and we will examine all of them. Yeah. So we are going to look at the first one, which is not the New Covenant per se, but it's an allusion to the New Covenant, which is about Moses' prophecy about Israel's rebellion. So this is in Deuteronomy 29, which is almost towards the end of the book. Yeah. And let's just read it and give you a little bit of commentary. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make in with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he has made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And it's very important to realize that phrase, heart to know, because we're going to refer to Jeremiah 31, talking about the heart. Okay. So this is the second generation. Yeah. The first generation received the law at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. This second generation, except for three people who have not died yet, which are Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And Moses is about to die soon. Yeah. So they arrive in the plains of Moab. And this is 40 years after coming out of Egypt and just about crossing the Jordan. So Moses read the entire law to them in one day. The whole of Deuteronomy was only one day to write. Yeah? But of course, it was written some time back, you know, as Moses prepared for this. They had not received the new covenant in their heart just yet. They only received the law, yeah, which is read to them. And when you read such a long book, I think something like 33 chapters, right? Or 33 or 34 chapters, can't remember now. How can you remember all the laws? You cannot. But you have to practice it, right? To practice it, then you learn the law as you go along. Yeah. So the rest of the chapter from 5 onwards predicted the exile to Babylon for 70 years. Amazing. They even haven't even crossed Jordan yet. It's already predicted to them that they're going to fail. Yeah? So let's continue in chapter 30, and just taking 3 verses. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you in the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Okay. So verse 1 to 3 began with the, we haven't read it yet, but we haven't read it, with the restoration of the exile. So they were exiled to Babylon and then they got scattered. Some of them didn't return. And then with time, they were scattered around the world. And they returned in 1948, right? But that is only a partial return because there's still a lot of Jews outside Israel. So there will be another ingathering of all the Jews into Israel. And this is one of the prerequisites for the second coming as well. So this is another sign. So they have to come back and then only Jesus will return. And verse 6 is about the new covenant that becomes very explicit in Jeremiah's language. And Jesus alluded to it in the phrase, love your God, your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. How do you do it? You know, we never been able to, well, I did not really understand the verse until I come to here and read these verses, okay? Slowly we will learn, yeah, today. So now we'll come to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, 34. I think all of you know these three verses, four verses. Let's just read it. Behold, days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, both the northern and the southern kingdom. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Okay. So the new covenant is basically built from the first one, which is the covenant with Abraham and Moses. Yeah. God's relationship with Israel is like husband and a wife. What about with his church? It's like a groom to a chaste virgin. Yeah, it's another analogy that God used, this kind of relationship. Now, these pictures give us a good reason that the new covenant is set free from the heart only. Yeah, it's not, when we come to repentance, it's in the mind, right? We change our mind and say we are not going to go continue our old ways. So we make a 180 degrees turn and walk in the direction where God wants us to do. But the heart is important after that to propel us to continue to walk with God. Yeah. So there is a need of the change of the mind and change of the heart. And God talk about this as circumcision. Cut away the old one and the old flesh and put in the new heart. Yeah. Okay, I think let's move on to the next verse. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Yeah, remember, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the new covenant is embedded in the hearts of human flesh. They don't replace the law. The law is part of that embedding, yeah, so that we know what to do without reading the law. Okay. So the conscience becomes alive again that we will choose not to disobey God. Yeah. Now, after those days is actually a phrase dynamic. Yeah. So it you could mean that Jesus came, he died some 2,000 years ago in Israel. So after those days, he made a new covenant. But it could also mean that because the Jews have not, a big segment of the Jews have not accepted the new covenant that God made 2,000 years ago, so he has to make it with them at the start of the millennium. Yeah, these Jews will be preserved, right? So they need the new covenant which is written in their hearts. So God is still waiting for them to repent before he comes. But of course, we know in the scriptures that they will not repent. So that's why they will go through the last 7 years. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So no more teaching is required in those days. In those days, that means at the millennium. You don't have to teach anyone to know God, because it is natural for us to accept God as the head of state, the head of the world, actually. Yeah. So the state of the knowledge of God's will, God will come at the restoration of creation. Just another verse in Ezekiel, or another two verses in Ezekiel 36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So this is a future beyond the return from the exile. Okay, this is referring basically the millennium kingdom. New heart and new spirit are characteristics of the new covenant that will last even to the next 1,000 years, if let's say Jesus come in the next few years. And the new covenant is for everybody. Because in Hebrews, now in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews picked this up from Jeremiah chapter 31. For if that first covenant has been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, days are coming, says the Lord. This is a direct quote from Jeremiah 31. When I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, so the new covenant supersedes the first covenant. Continuing, when he say a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So this is even clearer in this verse here. Now, unlike Israel, which will transition from the first to the new covenant, they have to transition because they know the old one, but they're still practicing the old one. They're still looking to rebuild the temple. Okay? They cannot transition to the new one. Now, we as the New Testament church bypass the first one because we never experienced it. We went straight into the new covenant when we were born again. As a result, there is a problem here as well. We cannot link the new covenant to the old covenant. And so there are some sects, Christian sects today, like the red letter Christians, you've probably heard of them. They only read the red letters in the New Testament. The rest, they say, is not important. Okay? But it is important because the whole narrative, as we will see later on in some of the slides which I try to explain to you, the whole narrative built from creation to the restoration. You cannot say, you know, I only pick a few verses from here and then I become a Christian. That's not the case, right? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and a few others, which is Paul's theology on the new covenant. And this is very clear to us. Yeah. So chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, and then 17 to 18 later on. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Yes, servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, which is the law, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, the letter kills is very strong. What it means is the letter tells us that we break the law and therefore we shall die. Now, that's what it means. So we are servant of the new covenant of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit gives us life eternal, which is an allusion to the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve have no access to after their sin. They were chased out of the Garden of Eden. But there will be a tree of life that will remind us of the Garden of Eden in heaven. Yeah, we will go to that in the next lesson. 17 to 18. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So only the Holy Spirit can lead us to Jesus Christ. We cannot by ourselves go to Jesus. We need the prompting of the Spirit. We need to get the courage, that faith to believe, being transformed in the image of Christ. What is the image of God? In the likeness of God in creation. Do you remember that? We went through that. So if anyone embraces for being created in the image of God, that means we are subjected to God himself and acknowledge that he is the creator, he made us, then we automatically will reject the Canaanite culture. It doesn't sit with us. You know, it just doesn't sit with us, right? If you embrace the image of God. And that's why a lot of non-believers today, they acknowledge that God created them. And that's why they cannot accept the Canaanite culture. Only when you corrupt your own image that you will, you know, believe that and practice that. Hebrews 9, 15 to 17. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay? So God is a mediator himself. So he cut the covenant. He said, I will die for you so that you can actually inherit the eternal life. And that's why good works cannot substitute the works of Jesus Christ. It is not effective. There is no potency for salvation in good works. Okay? Good works only comes after you have born again. Then you need to practice good works to show that you actually saved. So we want to be like Jesus. So Jesus' 3.5 years ministry or 4 years of ministry on earth are the example of good works that we should follow. And James talked a lot about that as well. 16 to 17. For where the covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who make it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who make it lives. Okay? So this is a discussion around actually the last testament or last will. Have you made a will for yourself? That will only be effective when you die. Yeah, because that's how the will is made. And we will cover that a bit later on. So this is a very narrow way of coming to God, yeah, through Jesus Christ. It's really exclusive way of God saying that there is only one way coming to me. And so salvation and redemption, when you preach it to the non-believers, it will exclude all other pathways to God. There are no, say, you know, all the roads lead to Rome. There is no such thing. There is only one pathway. And because of that, it's going to be very divisive when you preach Jesus Christ as the only one. But that is the gospel. Okay? We cannot preach any other gospel, which is not effective, not potent. Which means, in the last days, when you preach the gospel, you might be subjected to persecution. Okay. Depending on where you are, of course. Now, there is a passage in Hebrews from the chapter 9 again, verse 24 to 28, talk about the three appearances of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read because it's quite long, so I'm going to pick up the phrases from there and just emphasize to you what are these three phrases, three appearances. 24, now to appear, emphasizo, in the presence of God for us, which is the present. Yeah. So his appearance is before the Father, interceding for us, interceding for us in heaven. That is the present. He has been manifested in verse 26, Feneru, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is the past, what the works they have done for us. And then verse 28, will appear, Ophisedai, the root word is Horao, a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This is the future. Okay? So he's coming again for the Christians, not to judge the Christians, but to take them away. But for the world, yes, it's judgment because they have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? So you can see there are three appearances of Christ, which we know that will fulfill. One of them will be fulfilled in the future. Coming to Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay? So the author of Hebrews contrasts Moses' covenant at Mount Sinai with Jesus' new covenant, which is in heaven, called Mount Zion. There's a Mount Zion in heaven, and it's a copy on earth, which is in Jerusalem. Christians belong to heaven because the new covenant is cut with Jesus' blood and death, which is a repeat of just now what we read in Hebrews 9. Abel's blood, which was significant for God to come down to judge Cain, cannot save any man. But Christ's blood, only Christ's blood can save everyone, past, present, and future, as long as they want to acknowledge him as their Savior. So here's the summary of the first covenant versus the new covenant or the last covenant. The first covenant was established in Mount Sinai on earth. In comparison, the new covenant is established for Mount Zion in heaven. For means we are going there, right? And the first covenant is the law written on stones. That means subjective to erosion, subjective to disappearance, yeah, stolen. But the law is written in the hearts of men. It's always with you. Okay? And because of that, written on stones, you need a reminder to know God. But if it's written in our heart, we know God intimately. There is no need a reminder. Okay? But the heart will always worship in God. And it's written on stone, so you need to practice the animal sacrifices. You need to follow the procedures. But the shed blood of the covenant mediator allows us to know him intimately forever. So they are led by the practices of the law, but we are led by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we have direct access to God anytime, as compared to their annual access to God only in the tabernacle or in the temple and only through the high priest, not anyone else. And their hope is in the obedience to the law, that they may be saved. But our hope is in the lawgiver himself, because he is the coming Messiah. Okay, so that is a big difference between the first and second covenant. So I say the new covenant was the last testament of will. You can look at it that way. And some people do look at it that way. And there are five components of that last testament. There must be a pledge. There must be a sign. There must be witnesses to that pledge. And there are conditions. And of course, there are consequences or results of signing that agreement. So the pledge is that sacrifice of Jesus, which refers back the lamb in the first covenant. And here in the new covenant is the Lamb of God. Yeah. So is God becoming the sacrificial person, not animal, person versus the animal. Okay. The sign is that he died, he got buried, and he was resurrected. And it's a reference to the first covenant, the Passover. Yeah. And this is a New Testament Passover for us. Okay. The witnesses, God the Father, witnessed that. Remember, God rejected him. Darkness was falling over him while he was crucified because the Father was witnessing that particular sacrifice himself. In fact, the whole universe was affected because of that, because redemption is drawing near for the entire universe. Okay? And we will deal with that in the restoration. The condition is that you must believe in Jesus, the works that he did for us. That means repentance. After repentance, then the Holy Spirit will change us from within by writing in us the new heart. The consequences is this, that we receive eternal life if we do that. Yeah. And the eternal life means after the second coming. So there is always a looking forward as well in the new covenant. The old covenant, that is no looking forward, you know. So here, this is what we call the good news or the gospel. The new covenant also gives rise to three ways of interpreting scriptures. Now, which position you take, it does not really matter much because there are subtle differences only. So you have the covenant theology, which comes from the Reformed theology or Reformation. Then in the 20th century, we have the dispensational theology that thinks that the covenant theology doesn't explain too much about eschatology. Therefore, we need the dispensational approach to explain the scriptures. But there is also a middle which considers both sides. It's important, but slightly different. So I'm just going to explain the new covenant theology to you without going into too detail on the covenant and also the dispensational theology. So the first and the new covenant are distinct. We know that. Yeah? But Christ fulfilled both in the heart as one with continuity. Okay, because in the heart also embedded with the laws of God. That believers would be holy and blameless before Christ, and this was made before the foundation of the earth. So it has to go back to creation. And we're going to examine the Sermon on the Mount later on, which defines the kingdom of heaven on earth, even during difficult times, which will come upon us probably very soon. And now I want to spend a little bit of time on the application of the new covenant in terms of assessing God's presence in our lives. The new covenant brings focus into a desired presence with his adopted sons, God's desire to be with us. Yeah. So there are six temples as a means of worship, which was foretold, which had already become historical and foretell also in the future. The first one is the garden temple, which God created. God planted the garden for Adam and Eve to have fellowship with God. And then when they sinned, the Garden of Eden disappeared, right? So there was no more presence of God. So each one has his own way of reaching out to God. Until the Sinai Tabernacle, which God asked Moses to build, because now he is forming a nation. A nation must know how to worship God in the presence of their neighbors. So they know that there is one true God who brought them out of Egypt and who do wonders for them in the desert. Okay, that means supplying food to them, practicing the land Sabbath, for example. Then you have the Jerusalem temple. That is when they have the piece of land and God and David say, we need to build a temple, but he could not build it because he shed too much blood. So he passed the legacy to Solomon to build it, again for Israel as an example to the nations around them. All of them failed until Jesus came and built the holy temple, which is the Holy Spirit's temple now, which is in us, yeah, in our heart. And that allows us to access to God anytime. It is spiritual, it's not made by hand, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one which is not in here, is this rainbow colors, and just signify the Canaanite culture, which is the Antichrist temple. They are preparing to build a temple now. Yeah? The Jews, the Temple Institute. Don't believe that this is God's temple. This is not God's temple. This is the Antichrist temple. Okay? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God is building a millennium temple, and God will ask Israel to build it again for the entire millennium. And this is just an interlude, a temporal temple to access to God until the eternal temple when everything is settled. That means God tidying up every loose end, that God is a temple for the sons of God, the adopted sons of God. God becomes a temple. It's very hard to understand that because we are not there yet to experience it. So when we talk about the new covenant, we must examine also John 3, 16 and 17, right? Because this is really the focus of what we evangelize, the gospel that we evangelize to others. So let me read to you. Let's break it down and then you will see what I'm trying to get at. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, referring to the covenant with creation, that he gave his only begotten son, talking about a new covenant, that whoever believes in him, that means faith in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, talking about second coming of judgment, but have eternal life, the promise of life forever. Then verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, talking about the first coming, which is the redemption, but that the world might be saved through him, the covenant with creation again. Finished. Yeah. So this is interesting because when you examine it carefully, there is actually a chiastic structure, which is a sequence of ideas repeated in reverse order. Okay, and it is actually an illustration of the what, the how, and the why. Why? For God so loved the world. How? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, what, shall not perish. Then in reverse order, C prime, but if eternal life is the same as shall not perish. And then verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but actually to save the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay? So you can see this kinetic structure of John 3, 16 to 17, talking about a new covenant. And if you want to refer to John 3:16, we must also read 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now, the times may be difficult, maybe require us laying down our own lives. Yeah? We hope it will not come to us in Singapore. This is an unselfish giving of ourselves to others. Okay, especially our loved ones, I suppose, when the situation demands it. Now, there must be also a destiny, right? When you talk about a new covenant. So now let's read about this one in John 14, verse 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? So salvation is just a first step. Beyond that, there is a journey towards heaven, and Jesus will come to bring us to that place, what we call paradise. Are you suffering because of the corruption of creation? You know, maybe illnesses, maybe sicknesses. Are you living in doubt or struggling with God? Here is the hope in Jesus' words. And we will discover that hope in the final teaching of this series in the restoration, because the where is really important to to know. And this is the last concept I want to bring to you before I end this this particular teaching today. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12, about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The new covenant is evident only in the kingdom's life. And this is how we should live when you are born again into the new covenant, living under the kingdom of heaven. That means God is in control of the situation. I think when I was a young Christian, when I read this, I really don't understand what it means. Now it just come to light that this is important because of the covenant that propel you to live the way that we should live. And then you will see this, yeah, later on in a few verses. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay. Continuing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Then, verse 10, becoming serious now. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So, when Jesus started his ministry and started to preach this, the first instance, this is the kingdom of heaven. He's laying out basically the future for us. At some point in time, we will be persecuted. When the Christians in the United States are suffering now, I felt persecuted. I don't know how I feel about this. Yeah. People brought to court for nothing, you know, for no reason at all. We hope it will not be like this in Singapore. And we trust that it will not be like that. We need to pray for it. It will not be like that. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. So we're referring to the prophets only during the time, but after Jesus ascended into heaven, the entire early church was persecuted by the Roman Empire. Okay. So this Sermon on the Mount is to prepare us for the end times. And when we behave like what is described here, we are living in the kingdom of heaven. That means we are actually living out the new covenant that is in us. A few more verses. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay? So we don't even have to prepare for it. I mean, prepare the exact words to be said. All we need to do is to study the word, to get strong in the word, stand firm in the word. And this is important. Just a summary on testing. Bear in mind that God is in control of every situation, yeah, on our lives, particularly his own children. So why testing? There are only two ways of being tested. Trial or tribulation. Trial is from God. Yeah? Tribulation is from Satan. But in both cases, God is in control. God tests us, not give us tribulation, so that we are tested, so that we love, tested in our love for God. This is in Peter, if you read it. and also a refining fire to make us stronger in our faith for him. You remember Job? Job was in no sin, right? But he was tested. And he was actually went through a lot of tribulations himself, actually, both testing and tribulation, because the devil brought all the bad things upon his life. Here is Revelation 6, 9. And when he opened the first fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the weakness, which is Martha, which they had maintained. Yeah. So they are born again with the fruit of obedience, persecuted because they did not reject the Bible. I take it that this is another sign of the end times. Hatred for the Bible, the church, and Christians. Because the gospel is exclusive, intolerant, and very divisive. Toxic to the Canaanites because they just don't like it. Not everyone will be martyred. Not everyone. Those centered in the Jerusalem areas, you know, in Europe, probably in Muslim countries, possibly are more risk, having more risk to being martyred. But we all should be prepared, standing firm in the word of God and in the testimony of Jesus, that we don't reject him, we don't reject the word of God. Okay? Because the word of God is Jesus Christ in him. So let's just summarize for you now the new covenant with creation. So it's not something which God concocted in the middle of nowhere, but is prophesied at the curse of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, all planned beforehand. Jesus Christ himself is the new covenant foretold by the prophets. And we are Jesus' temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, yeah? When we receive the new covenant. We are the testimonies of the kingdom of heaven until he comes. And we are asked to live out the Beatitudes in the end times. So how is the new covenant applied in our individual life? You know, this is probably a big question for us today. Now, there is a lot of chatter in the internet. Is Jesus coming back soon? It's a big question now. If he is, are we ready? If he is not, are we also ready? The church is established for fellowship, for teaching, for communion, and for prayers. And we do this rather well in a linear program on a weekly basis, right? But we could do better, I think, in evangelism and discipleship. When a local church is equipped to witness and train new believers to walk with God, that church is ready, especially in difficult times. I believe that in the end times, if we really experience that, our family members, friends, colleagues who do not know God, they want answers. They want to be comforted because there is a lot of hard people in the world. That is when God speaks very loud through natural disasters like earthquakes and things like that in different places. This church will be packed. But do we have you stepping up to disciple them? Because even for a few weeks, for a few days before he comes, it is worth it. But it takes a long time to get ourselves prepared, yeah, to step up and train these new people to walk with God. This is readiness. Okay? It's not here waiting and then the rapture will happen, not like this. But we must get ourselves ready to help Jesus to bring more people into the kingdom of God. So that is the application I want to leave to you. Be encouraged. Because we have a new covenant that a lot of people that do not know, we go out there and witness and share the new covenant with all those who don't know. Okay? So right now, I'd like to hand the time back to Edward.